We hate to wait. You notice the heads turning on the TV just like yours? What's going on? AV team? No. No. Just waiting. My wife kept saying, "Isn't that your cue? Isn't that your cue?" I don't know what it is about human nature that makes us predisposed to want the instant, just add water, 2-minute noodle, same day delivery, immediacy. I want it and I want it now. And it doesn't help that they say we're going to spend about 180 days of our lives waiting in line. 180, not waiting on the beach. Waiting in line. 53 days waiting on hold. While that voiceover guy says, "You are caller number 272 in the queue. Your call is important to us." 6 months of your precious life will be spent waiting at a red light. Unless you travel by taxi, then maybe 6 minutes. We laugh, but you're actually going, "Was he getting through? Not me." Maybe you went through the red robot on the way to church, you know, because it was holy things. They're keeping you from the presence of God. Yeah, we laugh, but when it comes to waiting spiritually, we have those same things. When we have to wait on God and His seasons, as Rory shared, those same things. I don't know if you've, like me, had to wait for your food order. You know, you sit down and you order and like an hour passes. And then that table that just walked in, get their food first. You know that thing that starts stirring in you? That same thing happens spiritually. When God says, "Now's the time to wait." Between those two wet footprints and that next one. And He says, "Wait." You know, about 28 minutes ago, I stood right there while another man told me, "It feels like a washing machine inside me while I'm waiting on God." I'm like, "I would tell you, but you're going to hear it all again in 30 minutes' time." Because what happens is insecurities begin to bubble up. "God, am I not good enough? Been overlooked again." Jealousy. "Oh, I've been praying for that position and she gets it. I mean, don't you know?" It's like, woo. Anger. "Been praying 4 years for that injury and I'm still not able to run. And I've put on 10 kilograms and feels like I'm living in mud. God, where are you? Why are you not answering? Do you not answer prayer anymore?" This begins to rise up in us. And in a season where we are declaring God has spoken, that we're made for more, we're busy with a building project, and there's so much momentum, what happens when you're the guy who has to wait? So I want to show you, we're going to be taking a look at a portion of Scripture, because maybe you've said recently, you know, "I thought by now God would have delivered me from my depression. I thought by now I would have overcome that addiction. I thought by now I would have a ring on my finger." Or in the light of our Luke series, "I thought by now that one stripe would be two, but where are you, God?" So we're going to take a look at a few chapters in the narrative of Israel, Ezra 4, 5, and 6. And I want to show you what the people of God do when God says, "Wait." The saints of old. And let's jump straight in and then I'll frame it for you before we unpack it. Ezra 4 and verse 1, if you have your Bible with you, otherwise we'll pop it up on the screen. It says, "The enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were rebuilding a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel." So the basic context to this is about 100 years earlier, the nation of Israel had been wiped out. The northern kingdoms had descended on them and had picked them clean and had taken them into captivity. You'll read in your Bible, they use the word exile. So they get taken into exile. And they spend the next 70 odd years there until there's a new king in town. And he says, "Actually, all the conquered nations, you guys can go back along with the Israelites." And so they go back home. But what they used to do in those days was they used to utterly destroy their enemies' property, their temples, their places of worship, even their land. They would take these kind of like ropes and they would pull houses down, every stone left rubble, like you saw with our Build-A-Base video. They would do that with the temples, with the city walls, with the houses, and then they would take some of that rubble and actually throw it into the fields. So that should you ever come back, man, it's going to take you like 5 years to clean all the rubble off your veggie garden before you can even sow seed. So very vindictive. But now they're back. They begin to be given the king's command. They're allowed to rebuild. But as they step into this place, they come up against opposition. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that they were rebuilding the temple. So they approached Zerubbabel and the other leaders and said, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God just as you do. We have sacrificed to him ever since King Ezeradan of Assyria brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the other leaders of Israel replied, "You may have no part in this work." You see, you had to be a true blue Jew to be able to build the temple according to the law. "You'll have no part in this work. We alone will build the temple for the Lord, the God of Israel." Verse 4. Then the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from their work. They bribed agents to work against them and to frustrate their plans. This went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius of Persia took to the throne. Actually, the next verse, if you have a Bible, it says years later. They again wanted to start building. Years later, they wrote to Xerxes and said, "This is what they're doing." And Xerxes says, "Stop it." And then they wrote to years after that to King Artaxerxes. And he wrote the same thing. Verse 23 says, "When the letter from King Artaxerxes was returned to Riam, Shimshai, and their colleagues, they hurried to Jerusalem. Then with a show of strength, they forced the Jews to stop building." So the work on the temple had stopped and it remained at a standstill. So what do we do when we're forced to wait? Circumstances, God's hand on us, when we go into that winter season of our lives. I've been looking at Joseph, because he had to wait 20 odd years. Abraham, 20 odd years. Moses, 40 years. What do we do? And what did the saints of God and the saints of old do when we are forced into a season of waiting? And what I've found, and this for me has been incredibly helpful, and I trust it will be for you, there's this golden thread that flows through it. They do one or two or three of the following. They weed while they wait. Okay, not the Durban, the Keith Kirsten weed. I might have to use a different word tonight with the students. Yeah, there's a boo, it's like going to lose them. So yeah, they're mortal, that's it. Yeah. So they weed while they wait. They worship while they wait, and they war while they wait. So I want to show you what this looks like. Okay, starting with what does it mean to weed while we wait? Here's a great quote I want to read to you. "Walking into your inheritance, you know, made for more, is largely external. It happens to you. It can be a moment, I'm pregnant, you got the job, or a season where you enter a situation imposed on you by outside circumstances or events." So I heard this week that apparently there was someone who really felt called to Portugal, went there or did some investigation, found that there was no church there, no church life, and didn't want to risk it. Came to church on Sunday, heard we're planting into Lisbon, and this is a walking into your inheritance, an external event, entering a situation imposed on you by outside circumstances or events. All of a sudden, their lives have changed. Portugal, here we go, okay? Waiting, however, is largely an internal event. It's where transformation happens, and it's crucial in our journey with God. If you're taking notes, maybe grab a screenshot of this. If God changes your situation, but the spiritual process is left underdeveloped, it will cause an implosion. I'll read that again. If God changes your situation, this is why we wait. But the spiritual process is left underdeveloped, this is why we weed. It will cause an implosion. So what is it that you're waiting on? The door that you're banging on? That thing that's causing this turmoil, this washing machine inside you? Could it be that God has pushed pause to save you from future implosion, to give space and time for him to weed? I mean, it's no coincidence. Abraham waited more than two decades while God weeded the Ishmael out of him. 20 years to weed out the pride and arrogance out of young Joseph between getting the dream and fulfilling the dream. Even poor old Moses had to wait 40 years while God weeded out his desire to beat and bury every Egyptian he came across. Because if God changes your situation, but the spiritual process is left underdeveloped, it will cause an implosion. For your sake, he pushes pause. Now we know the picture of needing to dig foundations before you build a building. You know, you might have come and it's like, this is like week 9,000 of build the base videos and all we see is rubble. Like, what's happening? When's the building actually going to be built? Why are we here? Couldn't we just meet there? No, we need to dig some foundations. And the higher you go, the deeper you need to go. The more sure your foundations need to be to handle the weight and the calling and the purpose that is going to be put on that foundation. So I heard this week, you might be familiar with it, having been born and raised in the Highveld, but I never knew the story. Apparently when the Kruger National Park sort of got overrun with elephants, they decided they were going to cull and just get the numbers down because they ruined the place. And at the same time, the Pilansberg Nature Reserve was being established. And so they figured, okay, instead of just culling left, right, and center, we're going to cull the adults, and then we'll take those orphan elephants, and we're going to plant them into Pilansberg. And I mean, this is a massive donation. You got an elephant herd overnight. And so everyone was happy, move it across. Shouldn't be any problems, right? Except if God changes your situation, but the spiritual process, the maturing process is left underdeveloped, it will cause an implosion. Even in nature. And so a few years later, these young elephants went rogue. They started attacking tourists, started smashing the windows of cars. They then started attacking other animals. Got a photo here. Noah, you can pop it up. This is an elephant and a rhino. They ended up killing more rhinos than the poachers. By the time the Pilansberg had lost 10% of their rhino population, they thought, this is it, we got to step in, we're going to cull these boys. And so they hired a professional with a big gun, and they sent him off into the wild. And he never came back. The elephants killed him. And so they were now, it's like, bring the big guns. We're just going to snipe these things. And then someone said, what if we put a father into the equation? And so they brought Amarula. And he walked in there. Now, Tom Tom, the picture that you saw, he's no small fry. 3.5, 4, maybe 4.5 tons of meaty male testosterone. And Amarula hit him. Apparently, eyewitnesses say he was lifted almost a meter off the floor and just dumped into the bush and said, no, 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 that's not how elephants behave. This, my boy, is how an elephant behaves. This is how we treat our environment. This is how we treat other animals. This is how we treat people in the herd. Amazing. Overnight, the entire atmosphere in the Pilansberg changed and the rest of the elephants came in line. And we see something fascinating because God says, if I change your situation, but your spiritual process is left underdeveloped, that's what's going to happen. You're going to go rogue. And he doesn't want that for you, and he doesn't want that for those around you, those in your house with you. He wants you free of the addiction. Before you go into the workplace, and now you're suddenly flush with cash. And so the Bible talks about God being the vine dresser. You know when you prune? In the dead of winter. Right at the very end where everything is laid bare and you've been waiting forever. Everything's dry and brown and the water levels are down there. That's when he prunes. Right at the end of winter. And they say, I was reading this morning, they say it's a sign of the coming fruitfulness of spring. Amazing. And God waits. He's happy to wait for you to weed. So if you're that person, you have the conversation. It's like, you know what? My boss, he's an idiot. So I'm looking for something else. And now you've got something else. And then a few weeks later, it's like, hey, how's your new job? Oh, no, I've moved to another. He's like, what? No, that boss. That boss. And then a few months later, it's that boss. Maybe God is wanting you to weed something. Maybe there's something there. And God is going to let you wander around that mountain before he takes you into that inheritance. And so we're called to weed. We're called to open our hearts and let God weed. And my question to you before we move on to the next point is, what is the last thing God has said about that area where you're waiting? Tend to it. Let him weed. Because that's what we see the saints of old doing. We weed while we wait, we worship while we wait, and we war while we wait. Worship. I think if weeding gets into who we are, who we see ourselves to be, worship gets into who we see God to be. I've been going through a number of seasons of waiting. I know this firsthand. I've got illustrations for days that I can use if I want to wear my heart on my sleeve. But I remember last year, there was a particular area, and it was, you know, when you start, it starts aching inside there. And then we started singing the song, and I think the first 10 or 12 times we sang it, I just mouthed the words, because if I sang it, you know, the mascara would be running everywhere, I'd have to change shirts, you know how it is, eh? So I'd say, yeah, Rory knows. So I'm like, I'm literally mouthing, walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet, waiting for change to come, you've sung the song. Knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You'll never fail me. And I can remember singing that. I was reminded this past weekend we were down in KZN, and there was a family in front of us at the church that we were at, and they caught my attention. It was a mom, a daughter, and a grandmother. And they caught my attention because there seemed like something was wrong between them. You know, we can hide it. We can put on our fancy clothes and get a nice haircut and do our nails. But our kids, hey, they wear their hearts on their sleeve. And in between the mom and the grandmother was this little girl. And when I looked at her, I thought, something's really wrong. She was almost cowering the whole time while they were doing announcements or whatever, preparing for the meeting. To the point where, when worship started, she actually took her mom's jersey and like put it over half her head, and she just sat, and I didn't know what was going on. And then I saw her mom console her, and I looked, and there was no wedding ring. And I just began to wonder, I wonder what she has been crying out to God about. It might be finances, it might be emotional abuse, it might be a husband that's walked out on her. I don't know. I just looked at this picture, and my heart began to ache. And then we entered into worship, and the mother stood like this. She didn't move, she didn't turn her head, nothing, standing behind her, until we hit that chorus. Your promise still stands, and she just erupted like this. And I just broke inside. Something just fell. I was an absolute mess as I stood and watched. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. It doesn't look like it, like Rory just said. Everything goes against what I believe, but I will worship you because your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. And she stood there without that wedding ring, without a man next to her, or without the emotional support, or whatever it was that was busy eating her from the inside out. And she said, this is the God that I serve, and I will worship him in the midst of my waiting. Beautiful. And you know what we find in the next chapter, Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, it says, at that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews in Judah all the way through to Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, responded by starting again to rebuild the temple walls. In my head, you know what that looks like? It looks like that rubble video that we just saw now. And these two raggedy prophets standing up there and declaring, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Way maker, ma'am. Promise keeper, sir. Miracle worker, Josh. My God, that is who you are. And the response, they responded by starting again to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. You know, in the Hebrew language, the ancient Hebrew language, they didn't have a word like we have for tragic. They couldn't describe something that was tragic. You know, we say, ah, shame. He's gotten divorced. That's tragic. Ah, she didn't get the marks and can't go to varsity. That's tragic. Or with Johan, he died at such a young age. He's left his wife and four daughters behind. That's tragic. They don't have a word, tragic. You know why? Because if a situation is not redeemed, they just believed God's not done yet. It's not tragic. God's just not done yet. You're just waiting. The rains will come, and the vine will bloom, and there'll be fruit again. Because he's a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. My God, that is who he is. Even when you don't feel it, he's working. Even when I don't see it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. So we weed while we wait, but we worship while we wait. You know, if we don't worship while we wait, the season looks like disqualification, not discipleship. Or it looks like condemnation, not just a bit of a course correction. Or it looks like rejection, not redemption. But when you worship, hey, you get to meet face to face with the way maker, the miracle worker. So we wait and we weed. We worship while we wait, and we war while we wait. So one of my favorite pictures in the Bible that sort of ties this together is in Revelation chapter 8. I don't know if you've read it, but the basic account is we get this picture of the heavenlies, God on his throne, the altar of God before him, and he sends the angel of the Lord to the altar, and the angel gathers the incense from the altar, and then he gathers the prayers of the saints. Look it up, it's in Revelation 8. And he fills a bowl with the incense and with the prayers, and when that bowl is full, he throws it down to earth. A picture of answered prayer. It's poof. You know Nehemiah that you heard about last week, the one who was commissioned to stand on that rubble and declare the word of God and to see it become redeemed with the building of the walls? No coincidence that man is found praying 11 times in the 13 chapters of Nehemiah, filling those bowls, standing on God's promise, rejoicing and praying and preaching and prophesying and gathering and pouring more into the bowl until the moment comes and the heart of the king turns and he gets commissioned to go and rebuild those walls. And in this situation, you can imagine those wild-eyed prophets busy prophesying and preaching and the people praying and gathering together. This is what happens. In chapter 7, verse 6, it says, now, they've written another letter to another king to stop these oaks. And so the king writes back, King Darius sends this message. Do not disturb the construction of the temple of God. Let it be rebuilt on its original site. I love the coincidence. And do not hinder the governor of Judah and the elders of the Jews in their work. Moreover, he says to the enemies of God's people, I hereby decree that you are to help these elders of the Jews as they rebuild this temple of God. Put down your pen and paper, stop whining like a little snot-nosed kid, and pick up a shovel and help these guys build it. The king has spoken. You must pay the full construction costs without delay from my taxes, says the king, collected in the provinces west of the Euphrates River, so that the work will not be interrupted. May the God who has chosen the city of Jerusalem as the place to honor his name destroy any king or nation that violates this command and destroys this temple. I, Darius, the most powerful king of Persia at that time, the most powerful king in the ancient Near East at that time, says, I declare this issue, I issue this decree, let it be obeyed with all diligence, the suddenlies of God. What if Monday in the heavenlies, after years of waiting, what if Tuesday in the heavenlies, after weeks of crying out to God, what if January 1st, 2020, after a decade saying, God, have you given up on me? The King of all kings calls that angel who's been filling your bowl and says, I've issued this decree. Let it be obeyed with all diligence. The waiting is over. Let them walk into the inheritance. It's worth the wait. If we weed, if we worship and we war, it's worth the wait. I'll close with this. A mate of mine tells the story. His grandfather died of alcohol abuse. And his father, at age 51, died of alcohol abuse. And when you ask him about his dad, he says his life was an absolute waste. And what a waste. You see your father die of this abuse, and you still get into this to the point where it kills you. What a waste. He said, the only thing my father left me was crazy funeral costs. That was 1999. 2 weeks ago, he gets one of these emails. You might have gotten it. Hi, you have won the lottery. You know, your email has been randomly selected from the Rugby World Cup database, whatever. He gets one of those. Are you the son of so-and-so who died on this date because we got money for you? And it's like, yeah, whatever, delete. And they email again, delete. And they email again, delete. Eventually, he's like, you know what? Gives them their number. They phone him. These were the words to him. They said to him, we have been looking for you for 20 years. Your father left you an inheritance. If an alcoholic, frail, broken, earthly father can leave a son an inheritance, how much more our Heavenly Father, who's leaning in, who's on the other side of that weeding, lovingly pulling out those things, processing our weight, standing on the other end of our worship, listening as we war. How much more this Heavenly Father who will step in. His purposes have been seeking you out. It may take 20 years, or it may take 20 minutes. But I want to pray for you, because I know in a crowd like this, I've already had two or three conversations, moms, husbands, businessmen, just this morning. There's this railing inside, and I want to pray for you as we close. So Father, I see hands going even up now. Lord, we lift our hands, we surrender to you in this season of waiting. We come before you, our way maker. We come before you and we bring our season of waiting, Lord, where there's just a turmoil inside of us and we don't know where we stand, where we've lost faith in your processes or your goodness or your love for us. Lord, where we've given up hope. There might be many here who stopped praying for their spouse. There might be many here who've lost contact with their kids and don't even know where to begin and are stuck in a place of waiting. Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts again, that you would step in, that you would weed where you need to weed. Maybe it's just the simple restoration of faith in you, that you are good. That we're not this excluded black sheep of the family, but that you genuinely do love us. I pray for those, Lord, who come up against a closed door after closed door after closed door after closed door. Lord, those who have lost faith, that you would stir hope again. Help us to wait well. Lord, may our worship to you be waiting well, because it declares in the midst of this barren winter season that our God is still good all the time, and that you are still our way maker, our miracle worker, our promise keeper. You are still our light in the dark, and we will lean on and look to no other but you. In the magnificent name of our way maker, Jesus, I pray. Amen.